Please open your copies of God's Word now to the New Testament and the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. We're going to read from the 19th verse, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. Once again, let us give attention to the Word of God. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Well, I don't have to tell any of you here this evening that your congregation is facing a great turning point in the year 2020. You're looking forward to having a new pastor to labor among you. And I have to say, by way of disclaimer, I was not expecting him to be here this evening, so I hope I won't step on any toes. But this is a very exciting time for you all here at Grace Presbyterian Church. It's also a time, of course, that calls for vigilance, a time for prayerful reflection indeed. In the past several months and over the last few years, you've been examining various pastoral candidates, but it's also important to be examining yourselves as a congregation as you receive a new pastor here in just a few weeks' time, reminding yourselves of why it is God has called you together in this place as an assembly of his people in State College. And so to focus our thinking and prayers at this juncture in the life of your congregation, I want to draw your attention briefly this evening to another local congregation that received a new pastor very long ago. And it's the Church of Antioch that we just read about here in Acts chapter 11. Now, even though ancient Antioch and modern State College PA are separated by centuries and by culture and language, the same Lord was at work there and here today. It's the same work that was happening in Antioch that is happening here this evening and that will continue, we trust, for many years to come in this place. And the particular crossroads the church in Antioch faced in this text is the very same crossroads that you are at as a congregation as well. This passage of scripture helps us consider the kind of church that you need to be, and it also tells us the kind of pastor that Trace needs to be. And so I want us to think about these two themes this evening, and I trust it will be helpful. We want to think about an experienced church and an encouraging pastor. That's the title of the message, and that's the 2 points of the sermon this evening. We find an experienced church in verses 19 to 22, and an encouraging pastor in verses 23 to 26. Let's begin then with this experienced church. I learned this week that Grace Presbyterian Church was founded in 1985. Just make sure I get that right. In other words, you will be 35 this year. Okay? That's great. And they have been very full years. Some of you here have perhaps been here from the beginning. I should have maybe taken a poll. There may be a few charter members here this evening. But the great narrative behind all the stories that you could tell here this evening, stories of blessing, stories of suffering, is the same unfolding drama of Christ building his church. This is an experienced church. You've been here for some time, and that's a great blessing. But a church does not have to be old in years to be experienced. And where we pick up the story this evening in Acts 11:19, Antioch is still a relatively new church. But like us in this place this evening, it was composed of many experienced members. I want to suggest five aspects of the church at Antioch that I think serve as a good role model for us here in State College this evening. For one thing, we learn here that it was a church that experienced suffering and endured. A church that experienced suffering and endured. Have a look again at verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Here is a congregation that was born of suffering. Suffering. Its charter members had been the subjects of persecution, and they had had to flee their homes to worship freely elsewhere. And this persecution is described in earlier chapters. If you go back to the first verse of chapter 8, for instance, the second half, we read they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Or take the first couple of verses of chapter 9. Then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now you may say, well, okay, but here in State College we haven't exactly experienced anything quite as ferocious as that, at least not yet. But friends, all of us who are God's people here this evening will endure suffering or loss of one kind or another, whether it's persecution or broken relationships or health issues or bereavement. And even as we heard prayer requests shared and prayed for from this pulpit this morning, very often there are specific prayer needs that involve the suffering of the saints here. Saints who are suffering. And like the church members at Antioch, I know personally that many of you have endured great suffering in this congregation. You can bear testimony of how God has brought you and your family through times of great trial. And you can also testify to the endurance God has supplied you to bear it patiently and to carry on serving and keep your hands on the plow. There may be scarcely a single family here that has not been visited with some trial or another. But all of us who have suffered can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, that God is faithful. You did not allow us to be tempted beyond what we were able, but with the temptation also made a way of escape so that we could stand up underneath it. Here's a church that experienced suffering and endured. But secondly, it was a church that experienced fruitful evangelism. Fruitful evangelism. We see this in verses 20 and 21. Well, back in 19, actually, preaching the word to no one but Jews only, But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. It's clear from these verses that Antioch was known as a sending church. A sending church. Here's a church with a vision for the nations. A church that would become a launch pad for several missionary trips and church planting efforts later in this book of Acts into Asia and into Europe. Its members were avid evangelists. Verse 19 we just read tells us that as they scattered, they preached the word. And in verse 20, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they were an outward-looking bunch, weren't they, in this local congregation in Antioch. They went into their community. And what did they communicate in their community? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, they were determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Here is a gospel-focused, gospel-driven people. They preach to their own, yes, but they also preach to outsiders. And while some members confined their outreach to Jews only, that is to say, those within their own ethnic circles, there's others who were burdened to go to the Hellenists, Jews from Gentile and Greek-speaking nations. And the Lord blessed them. He blessed their evangelism with great fruit. We read, a great number believed and turned to the Lord in verse 21. Isn't that what you want here? Isn't that what you should labor for and long for and pray for? Men and women, boys and girls, believing and turning to the Lord in great numbers through the evangelism of this local congregation. The church at Antioch's example is a great challenge for you here at Grace. Great challenge for every church. Do you reach out or do you only look within? Do you go out from this building into the community where Christ has planted you, into the highways and the hedges, as Jesus says in the parable, that you compel them to come in? And not just folks, if I may say this, not just folks like us. Not just our Jews only, as it says here in this verse. But to the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, as Jesus has it in the parable. Perhaps you will send some of your own men and women even further afield, perhaps, to serve in Asia or Europe as they did here. Fields are white unto harvest. There's a third thing that we learn about this experienced congregation, and it's that it was a church that experienced diversity. A church that experienced diversity. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that the congregation was made up of Jews from Judea and Samaria, but then also these Greek-speaking Jews from Cyprus and Cyrene in North Africa. The church roll contained Palestinian Jews, Greeks, and Africans. But all of them were united in serving Christ. The city of Antioch was an extremely cosmopolitan place. And of course, State College is becoming increasingly so as well. I looked up the census information on State College this week and for your community. And I discovered, yes, sure enough, there's great ethnic and economic and social and age diversity. And, of course, much of it is driven by Penn State, and we all know that. But our world, friends, is getting smaller and smaller with every passing year. We often talk about the global village, and especially with advances in technology through the internet and social media, the church in general, and this congregation in particular, has great potential for a far more diversified ministry than perhaps it knew in previous generations. COVID-19 has taught us that we can do a lot more, even with the technology, perhaps, than we had considered in the past. How many sermons from this building have perhaps gone into homes that maybe you'd never had reached before. And so, as you look to the next 35 years, what doors is God going to open for you as a congregation? So whether that diversity is physically in our pews or beyond our walls, the question you need to ask this evening is, are you ready to reach out like the church in Antioch? Antioch was, in the fourth place, a church that experienced the Lord's presence. A church that experienced the Lord's presence. Have a look again at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. It's a very interesting phrase. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord in Scripture is a symbol of the powerful activity and agency of the Holy Spirit in their midst, active to save the lost and to sanctify the found. The presence of the Lord was not some impersonal, powerful presence, like some kind of mystical energy that could be felt when people went to worship in Antioch. Rather, it was a personal, gracious presence. When the presbytery delegate came to visit from Jerusalem in verse 23, what did he see in Antioch, in that church? He saw the grace of God and was glad. In other words, he beheld the fruit of the Spirit's work in changed lives. And isn't that what you want here? A delegate comes, a visiting preacher comes. What kind of report will he give? The Lord is with those people. The Lord is there. To see the grace of God active in the life of everyone associated with this congregation, whether being effectually called to Jesus or being effectual Christians bearing the fruit of the Spirit 100-fold. Friends, we need the hand of the Lord to be present with us. We need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, because without it, churches degenerate into social groups of well-meaning, like-minded folks doing religious things that they find personally meaningful. And friends, that's not the church. There's as much difference between such a body as that and a true spirit-animated congregation as there is between a unit of elite frontline troops fighting heroically and then the overweight members of the local VA club reminiscing about past battles over their beer. Friends, we don't want to become that. We are called to the front line. We are called to fight. We are called to serve the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, Paul says. And we could add to this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. There is fruit, growth, health, warfare, and eventual victory as well. In short, we need the hand of the Lord, because the hand of man is too short to save. The day you begin to rely on human methods, human programs or philosophies, rather than the gospel program and means that Christ committed to the church, that's the day this congregation begins to decline. And the same is true of any congregation. And the day we start to rely on the ordinary means of grace without the Holy Spirit to animate them, that is the day we grieve the Holy Spirit and prompt the hand of the Lord to withdraw from us and to chasten us. Well, there's one more thing that this passage tells us about Antioch as an experienced church, and it's one you can identify with. It was a church that experienced a vacancy. A church that experienced a vacancy. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, so they sent out Barnabas. They sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. There's a clear implication in the context that even though they were a very active congregation, they were still in need of that regular pulpit ministry. And so it was that the presbytery at Jerusalem sets a man apart and ordains him to go to this church. And his name was Pastor Barnabas. And according to verse 26, he ministered there for a whole year. Now, that's one area in which I hope we will not see this particularly applied to the letter. We trust that Trace will be here for more than a year. But the point is, they called a pastor. Now, just as Antioch is a good role model for you all here at State College as a congregation, I believe Pastor Barnabas is a good role model for all pastors, and also, of course, for your new pastor who's sitting here this evening. So I think it's to move and spend the rest of our time on the second point. We've thought this evening about an experienced church, and we come next to an encouraging pastor. An encouraging pastor in verses 23-26. Now, Barnabas is somebody that I'm sure all heard of before. His real name actually was not Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. And we're told in Acts 4:36 that he was a Levite from Cyprus. And that Barnabas was actually just a nickname they gave him. And it kind of stuck. Barnabas was given that name by the apostles themselves. And as you perhaps know, it means the son of encouragement. The son of encouragement. And he had clearly earned this respect. And this is just one of several texts that shows us why he had earned this this nickname. And I want to suggest that Pastor Barnabas is a role model for pastors and a good measure of what you should pray for in your new pastor. And again, I'd like us to observe five things here under this heading. First of all, I want you to think of this. What is it that encourages a pastor in the flock? What encourages a pastor in the flock? Opening words of verse 23. When he, that is Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. What is it that will encourage your new pastor more than anything else in this place? Well, the answer is clear. The grace of God at work in your midst. He is, of course, simply God's instrument. He can take no credit for the fruit that he sees, but he can surely rejoice that the Lord should use such a weak and empty vessel as himself to bring this about. And during your long candidating process here at State College, as the candidates came and went and visited, remember, they were not the only ones coming under scrutiny. It's a bit late now, I suppose, if you weren't aware of this. But you yourselves were also being scrutinized by every candidate that stood in this pulpit. They too were prayerfully considering where the Lord would have them serve. They were making notes just like Barnabas did when he made his first visit to Antioch. And when he arrived, Pastor Barnabas saw all that God had done already in this congregation before he came. How they had endured suffering. How they had seen the fruit of their evangelism, how they enjoyed this unity in diversity, and how they experienced the Lord's presence. All the stuff we saw in our first point, he saw that, and he was glad. He was glad. He was encouraged. And I would hope that there is as much to encourage any visitor to this congregation as I've been encouraged this day. Although, of course, there's always more that we should be striving to do and to accomplish. There may be many things that encourage and attract a pastor to a particular congregation. We'll put Trace on the spot, but I'm sure he has things that really he sensed the Lord calling him to this place. Things he saw in this place. Now, of course, there's things that can attract a pastor to a charge that aren't good. You say, well, what's the pay like, right? Well, am I going to have a lot of influence here? Is this a place where I can advance my own ambitions? There are wrong reasons, of course. But there may be good reasons as well. There must be good reasons. There may be specific needs that he feels burdened to meet, or maybe it's the team of elders he's looking forward to working with. But if he is a spiritual man, that which will encourage him more than anything else is the grace of God that he sees at work among you. That's what encourages a pastor in the flock. Next, what a pastor encourages in the flock. See the difference? What a pastor encourages in the flock. Or what is the goal of his encouragement to the congregation? Well, again, in verse 23, we read of Pastor Barnabas that he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. The goal of the pastor's encouragement is that they might continue with the Lord, that they might persevere in their faith, that they might mature, that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that they may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And that will be evident in his preaching and pastoral care. And notice that the focus of the pastor's encouragement will always be Jesus Christ. We read that Barnabas urged them to continue with the Lord. With the Lord. Does he preach Christ? Does he commend Christ? Does he praise Christ to you? That's what will bring encouragement to you under this man's ministry in the years to come. It's the only way, in fact, to encourage this or any congregation, that he gives you Jesus. That's what encourages the flock. And it is the pastor's great prayer that every one of his flock will continue in the Lord until they join together at that great throne on the last day. Samuel Rutherford, one of our forebears, when he was exiled from his flock in Aberdeen, he displayed this kind of yearning for them. This is what he wrote to his congregation. He said, "My day thoughts and my night thoughts are of you. While you sleep, I am afraid for your souls. My witness is above. Your heaven would be two heavens to me, and the salvation of you all as two salvations to me." That's the kind of heart that Barnabas had for Antioch. That's the kind of heart you need to pray that Trace will develop for you. Longing for these people. Longing that they will continue with the Lord. Obviously, such compassion for a flock is built over time. It's hardly built up over a few weekend visits during the candidating process. But I trust you heard the echo of this developing pastor's heart as he has preached to you in weeks that have gone by. So that's what a pastor encourages in the flock. And third, how a pastor encourages his flock. How will Trace do that here? Again, we have the example of Barnabas. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. With purpose of heart. You see, the pastor is to exhort his congregation to heart religion. Heart religion. And he should encourage them to do this with a good dose of passion. Right? A good dose of passion. The Greek word encourage here means to beseech, to implore. Friends, you cannot expect there to be fire in the pew if there is not some measure of fire in the pulpit. Warm disciples are not fostered by cold discipleship. There must be an authentic, contagious faith and zeal. Ask God that you may experience this as you sit under your new pastor's preaching. When you're candidating, it's very easy to sit under a student's preaching with that critical eye. It's like, has he got what it takes? Is this student up to scratch? And we get our little pens out and we're making notes and we're scrutinizing, obviously, the student's preaching. And obviously, in a sense, you need to evaluate the man's gifts and his ability to communicate and so on. But as your pastor comes and is installed and begins his ministry among you, let me encourage you not simply to come here each week to see if this man has the gospel. Come to hear the gospel itself. Don't come with that critical eye. I mean, certainly, obviously, we need to always be thinking as we listen to every sermon, as we process it, but come to hear Christ. This is not a preaching workshop in a seminary. This is the worship of God. And the Lord's servant is bringing the word of God to you, his people, for your edification. And to what end? That with purpose of heart, you should continue with the Lord. So the encouraging pastor will labor fervently in prayer and ministry of the word to see this purpose of heart develop within each of you. And pray that the Lord will develop this purpose of heart in each of you as well. Solemn resolution to serve Christ all your days. And your pastor will lovingly and passionately draw you away from all formalism, all dead orthodoxy. He will draw you from a drowsy Christianity to a determined Christianity. You want to grow in your faith, not stay stagnant. So friends, may that be your case here. That's how a pastor encourages the flock. And next, who a pastor encourages in the flock. Who a pastor encourages in the flock. Again, in verse 23, Barnabas encouraged them all. He encouraged them all. That's a little word we can skip over. The pastor of a church must encourage not only the sorts of people that he feels a natural affinity with, right? And that's fine. We all have different personalities and temperaments and interests, and that's all fine. But the pastor must not just encourage the most eager, most affable members, if you like. Not just families at the same stage of life as he and his wife. Not just the charter members who have been here from the beginning and are deemed pillars of the church. Not just the regular visitors who you hope to draw into your membership. All. That's the word. All. He won't neglect the boys and girls. He won't neglect the elderly. He won't neglect those who are at the fringes of church life. He won't neglect those that he doesn't click with, whatever that means. All. That's who the pastor encourages in the flock. Acts 20, 28, therefore take heed to yourself and to some of the flock. No. All the flock. All the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That is who a pastor encourages. And that brings us really to the most important point under this heading of all, which is what makes an encouraging pastor of the flock. How is this going to happen to Pastor Trace as he sweats here in the front row? These are challenging words, not just for the congregation, but for the pastor. What makes an encouraging pastor of the flock? Well, Luke actually gives us a great resume here, doesn't he? Of Pastor Barnabas's gifts and qualities, and these are traits that you need to pray the Lord to develop in the one he has sent to shepherd you. And I want us to run through them here very briefly. We learn here that a pastor must be a good man. He must be a good man. Did you notice that in verse 24 of Barnabas? For he was a good man. Barnabas is the only man Luke describes as good in the book of Acts. There were others, okay? But he's the only one that actually this is said about. He really stood out to Luke. He was a good man. Stood out as a man with a peculiar degree of godliness. And such, of course, must all pastors strive to be. 1 Timothy 3, a bishop then must be blameless of good behavior. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Goodness, after all, is a quality that is only discerned and demonstrated over time. Track record needs to be built up. And there is, sad to say, there is a scarcity of such men in our world and in the church as well. A pastor must be a good man. Secondly, a pastor must be full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. How can you tell if it is so with your new pastor? Well, you will observe the gifts of the Holy Spirit, won't you? There will be an unction in this man's preaching, a Christ-like wisdom and care in his shepherding. It will be true of him that is true of his master, that the Lord God has given him the tongue of the learned, that he should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Gifts of the Spirit, and also the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You will look for these things. And I have to say, frankly, this is far more important even than the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit can be faked. You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. The pastor must beware of leaning on the gifts that are in him rather than the Spirit's anointing that is upon him. You understand the difference, Trace? There's a difference. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing. And again, these may be hard things to discern in several brief weekend visits to candidate or interviews. But friends, let's not be wowed with the gifts like the church at Corinth was. Let's be wowed with the graces like the church at Antioch was. We need them both, of course. A pastor must also be full of faith. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And of course, that's crucial to the gospel ministry. He must be full of faith because discouragement will afflict him. It will. It's going to happen. He may be tempted to indulge the flesh and despise the day of small things. He must be full of faith because this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And he must be full of faith because Satan will assault him. He needs the shield of faith to withstand all his fiery darts. And so you see, since the flesh and the world and the devil will thus conspire against him, he will need to fight the good fight of faith. Antioch was a church that went on to experience great fruitfulness in mercy ministry. We see that in verse 27 and following. And also great fruit in missions, chapters 13 and 14. But it was also a church that experienced great divisions at one point in its life. And you read that in chapter 15. So I don't know what blessings and what trials await this congregation. But I do know that a fullness of faith is called for and those called to shepherd you here. There's another very interesting trait of Pastor Barnabas that Luke mentions. He wasn't just full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He was a good team player, if I can put it that way. See what it says in 25 and 26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Paul and Barnabas were Presbyterians, right? I'm sure a Baptist would say they were Baptists, and that's probably a cliche, but they were Presbyterians. We see practical Presbyterianism here. We believe in the plurality and the parity of elders. Pastor Barnabas found that there were so many ministry opportunities in Antioch that he needed help. He needed help. He didn't try to do it all by himself. He sought help from colleagues in the ministry. In this case, of course, it was Paul from Tarsus. Now, of course, a pastor's ministry partners are first and foremost his fellow elders on the session. We know that Paul made sacrifices to co-labor with Barnabas, and they became a very special team. Now, the relationship began, of course, back in chapter 9. But that special relationship continued to develop into a lifelong partnership. Not just for the season, that they were serving in this local church in Antioch, but also in other work in the broader church, where they're traveling together or serving as missionaries together, presenting reports to the presbytery in Jerusalem together in chapter 15. A wise pastor will work with his fellow elders. He will learn to delegate. He will learn to work as a team, and they will pray together. And they will labor together for the gospel. And finally, a pastor must be a good teacher. A good teacher. And we come to those last lines in verse 26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What was the focus of Paul and Barnabas's ministry? Well, we read they assembled with the church and they taught. That's the preaching of God's word in the context of public worship. And that's not to say they didn't have an all-round ministry in the congregation. But the pulpit is what drove Paul and Barnabas's ministry. And these two pastors were of one mind in their philosophy of ministry, if we can call it that. And this was nothing novel. They simply carried on the same philosophy of ministry that had founded the church in the first place back in verse 20, where they preached the Lord Jesus. And what's the result? Experience of great growth. A great many people were added to the Lord. Not people were added to Pastor Barnabas's church. That's not what it says. Friends, if the Lord blesses you here, the Lord blesses Grace Presbyterian Church. If you see new life, new expansion of ministry, new converts, it's not they were added to your church. That's not what this is about. They were added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. No selfish ambition. No personal empire building. Just Jesus glorified in his church. His church. That must be your ambition here. So we thought in this passage this evening about an experienced church and an encouraging pastor. And this is what you must pray to be as a local congregation, and what you must also seek as you receive your new pastor. And I just want to say in closing, the disciples first called Christians at Antioch. Why were they called Christians at Antioch? Who was calling them Christians in Antioch? What we have here is another nickname. It's another nickname. Interestingly, it was initially used by the surrounding community. It was not used initially by the disciples themselves. Now, I don't need to tell you all this evening that this world we live in has many, many nicknames for Christians. And some of them I can't repeat from this pulpit. And they're drawn, of course, from what they primarily see in us. In other words, what you preach most, display most, talk about most, that is what you will most be known for and most stereotyped and nicknamed for by this watching world. May we be known first and foremost as Christians, little Christs who live Christ and breathe Christ and eat and drink Christ and talk about Christ and preach and teach Christ and commend Christ. And if we do that, then it will be said that the hand of the Lord is with us. Amen.